I'm going to start right off this morning by reading our scripture. Again, it's a two-parter. One a little bit different than last week, where the first part told us something, and then it was explained to us what the meaning of that was in the second part. This is a series of parables that Jesus told, actually five of them, beginning with Matthew chapter 13, 31 to 33, and then continuing on in 44 through 52. Maybe a little bit different in your bulletin, I'm not sure. When Allison called me, it was rather early on Friday morning. I should have called her on Wednesday or Thursday and didn't. And rather than run upstairs to my office to confirm the scripture, I just gave it to her as I remembered it, and I see I am off a couple of verses. So 31 to 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Then he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, the men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Well, as I was going through this particular scripture this week, I was reading through Matthew's gospel and trying to decide exactly what I wanted to preach on. I began to wonder if maybe the crowds, and these were large crowds that were following Jesus from place to place, I began to wonder if they were getting a bit disappointed. Perhaps some of the disciples might have been in that same boat, getting disappointed with the common subjects that Jesus was using to teach them something about the kingdom of heaven. You see, this week Jesus tells us that one more parable that deals with seeds and plants that we've looked at really over the last 2 weeks now. And he followed them by stories of baking bread and plowing a field and fishing. And I know he threw in one story about that wealthy merchant in search of a pearl of great price. But all the rest are really as ordinary as what we might call a mustard bush, because it's definitely not a tree. But the thing we need to remember is that there were many people in this crowd who were expecting Jesus to become their king. They were expecting him to rise up and overthrow the Roman occupation. But these stories contained no kings. They didn't even contain a little story about a prince or a princess. The people who populate these parables of the kingdom don't contain any military generals or revolutionary leaders. Those are the kind of people that would have pleased Simon the Zealot and his cohort Judas. I'm thinking that some of them by this point must have begun to feel a little bit let down. And I even wonder if you as a congregation might be a bit disappointed in the level or the scope of the stories that Jesus tells. Because before today, I doubt that any of you had visions of heaven that included those mustard bushes and housework. God in our time and in our culture is more often seen as the Lord, as the King of Heaven, than he is as a farmer or a baker woman. Likewise, I think most contemporary Christian songs sing about enthroning Jesus, raising him up, and exalting him to the highest heaven. So here we have mustard and yeast. We have a story about a thief, and I'll explain that in a moment. And we have this merchant. One is struck, I think, by the shady, subversive, corrupted character of all of these parables that are told here, especially when we put them in contrast to the portrayal in other parts of chapter 13 that we've already covered, where we talked about fruitfulness and separating the weeds from the wheat at the final harvest, and judgment that sorts the true disciples from those who are only pretending to be disciples. Let's understand that mustard was a weed, and any farmer finding one growing up in a corner of his field would surely have gone over and tried to pull it out. I say tried because it can get pretty big, and I imagine that the root system of a mustard plant can go down pretty deep too. But here's God's kingdom, and it is compared to that mustard seed. Have you ever seen one of those seeds? It is the tiniest little round seed that you can imagine. Not the smallest seed that I've ever seen, but it's pretty close to it. But here we have something that starts very small and grows into this giant shrub, we might call it. And then yeast or leaven, that's the very agent in its natural state that bloats and rots corpses. And it's what a woman would go throughout her house before the Passover to make sure that she rooted out every vestige of yeast out of her house in preparation for the Passover. But here, yeast is used in a positive sense. God is fermenting the kingdom of the heavens within the world, like that woman who mixes or spoils her flour. In fact, this says 3 measures of flour, which is quite a bit, until she gets all of that leaven mixed in, and there isn't any of the flour left that hasn't been touched by the yeast. However, let's understand that the stories Jesus tells of his kingdom and that of the heaven that he's pointing to are literally down to earth kind of stories. They're common stories about ordinary people, a tenant farmer, a housewife, a fisherman, and they are all doing similar things every single day of their lives. So this is hardly an exalted vision of God's kingdom or God's realm as it is being prayed about to come. And that is the whole point of using these kind of characters in these very stories. As Christians, we are called to believe in the incarnation. And that is the mystery of the mixing of the divine and the human in the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in his parables, Jesus puts that incarnational focus not on himself, but on the very world around him. The kingdom of God is like most common things, he's saying, in human life. It's like the deeds or the work that you accomplish every day in every way of your life. But he also cautions us and says we will see that and understand that Only if we have eyes that truly see and ears that truly hear. So in that embodiment, his parables differ significantly from the Greek or the Roman myths, say of Aesop's fables. Jesus' stories have no gods in human disguise. They have no talking animals, except once back in the book of Judges, there's a donkey that ends up talking, but that has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. But what Jesus' stories or parables contain is just real life women and men going about their everyday work. And I think Jesus did that so that 2,000 years later, even, we can relate to the people in the stories that he tells us. So finding these treasures is being compared to that man who finds a treasure not in his own field, but in someone else's field. And then he buries it back up, goes and liquidates all of his assets, and buys that field so he can have the treasure that he's discovered hiding there. But he presumably never mentions that treasure that he has found. So in a sense, he becomes the thief. And anyway, if he's not the tenant farmer on that particular field anyway, what's he doing digging around in somebody else's field anyway? His actions constitute a theft, and we need to recognize that for what it is. Now, merchants, this guy looking for the pearl of great price, they were held in public esteem almost as highly in our culture as we would value, say, used car salespeople. Their motives and their scruples were suspect. And the merchant in our story, in effect, puts himself literally out of business by selling everything that he has to make this his ultimate purchase. You see, once he has completed this transaction, and he's out of business, and there's nothing left for him to buy or sell, because nothing could exceed, in his own mind anyway, the value of this pearl that he's purchased. So according to Matthew, the first thing Jesus does when he comes out of the wilderness, you know, he went and spent 40 days in the wilderness, he came out and he begins to proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven. The other synoptic writers use the kingdom of God. Basically, we're talking the same thing here. But he demonstrates here that nearness, every time he heals someone, and I'm speaking about Jesus here, every time he reaches out to the outcast, every time he respects a woman or cares for the poor or feeds the hungry. He also demonstrates that nearness through these very kingdom parables. If we look at them for what they are, we will begin to see Jesus demonstrating for us what the kingdom of heaven is all about. You see, for Jesus, God's realm isn't some obscure, mysterious kingdom that we would say would be in the sweet by and by, for instance. But it is as close as the next mustard bush or loaf of bread. That nearness, far more than the threat of eternal agony spent in the furnace of hell, is the basis for his call to believe. Of these five parables, only the very last one includes apocalyptic judgment and the gnashing of teeth. The rest of them envision God in every nook and cranny of our daily lives, from kneading dough to plowing fields. So Jesus transforms human life, not by scaring the hell out of people, but by helping them to see that heaven has come close at hand. And if you're ever going to get on the bus, this is the time to do it, is what Jesus is saying. Offering such images of God's realm, Jesus echoes his ancestor Moses' farewell address to his people. You can picture they've come out from Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, And they're at the very edge of the promised land. And Moses turns to the people, the Israelites, and he says, the word is very near to them in their hearts, and it is close at hand. In his earthly kingdom parables, Jesus is simply reaffirming that very same truth. Now, picture, if you will, those mustard seeds. And they're lying undetected in a big sack of some other kind of grain. Let's just say corn, for instance. And finally, as the farmer goes out and sows this grain, he finally reaches up and picks up some of the mustard seeds that he didn't see or had no knowledge that they were there. And as in the same handful as this corn that he's intentionally planting, goes the mustard seed. And a few of those seeds scatter into the good soil that he has prepared. And sure enough, when the corn begins to come up, here comes that mustard seed. See, no one suspects for even an instant that as he has sown that field in corn, any plant other than the plant that has been planned for that field will sprout and grow up. So how did that mustard seed get there? See, a mustard seed is not what is expected here. And that's very important for us to keep in mind as we listen and try and interpret these parables of Jesus. But the problem is nobody notices that tiny seed that was way down, maybe in the seam of the bag, and it happened to get picked up along with the good corn. It's hard to keep an eye on that kind of a seed, but it has a way of mixing in with what is so much more noticeable. And at the end of the day, as the mustard germinates and sprouts and grows, its final result will radically reorient what is expected to be growing in that field. Now, one of the things that, as I said at the very beginning of this sermon, about being perhaps disappointed, I think maybe some of these disciples were shocked that to hear Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Because maybe they would assume that planting and cultivation of such a kingdom should be much more orderly and predictable than this mustard seed growing out in that field. It must be much more predictable if everything grew in straight rows and not just where that little tiny mustard seed had arrived when the farmer threw it out with the corn. It might have been more appropriate for them to say, the kingdom of heaven is like soybeans or like beautiful rows of corn. What goes in is what is planted, and it's altogether similar to what grows up and is eventually harvested. However, when the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, maybe that suggests that nicely bounded rows of expected crops are going to forever be invaded and overturned by the inbreaking of what is finally unexpected. Mustard seeds just hide there in the sack of other seeds, or they hide in one's hand of the unsuspecting sower. And in the same way, maybe a deeper meaning is being hidden within this homely little parable. More often than not, we want to draw clear, unarguable boundaries. And we draw those boundaries around our perception of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it is fair to have doubts. We all have those. It is fair to have them. It is fair to explore what we believe and what we have trouble believing. But you see, it's not fair for any of us to gather here on Sunday morning and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and at the same time believing that as if Jesus were the dispensable one in this entire equation. Just some nice guy that lived in the first century. A guy that went about doing good as if he were Johnny Appleseed. See, Jesus doesn't use the seven wonders of the world to envision God's kingdom. He doesn't even use a stately cedar of Lebanon, but rather he uses a lowly mustard plant. Its seed is a symbol of the tiniest thing, but the plant it produces is regarded to be a trash tree. One more accurately, a trash bush, no matter how tall it gets. And these things can get to be 15 feet tall, plenty tall for the birds to come and nest in their branches. But mustards is like the kudzu or the salt cedars of their day. And you all know what kudzu is. If you drive down 180, you can see it growing. It's a volunteer plant, I think, that came from Japan and was inadvertently sown with some grass seed when these highways were built. And it has literally taken over everything. So mustards are the kudzu of their day. I just ask, when you picture God, when you think about what God must look like, does that fit the picture of God that you have in your mind? Is that an accurate image of God's realm for you? I doubt it very much. Then there is the leaven, it says, put in three measures of meal, enough for 100 loaves of bread, let's say. That would be enough to supply a whole wedding feast. But in a tradition where yeast is a symbol of corruption and impurity, it takes on a whole new meaning. In Jesus' parable, though, yeast becomes the agent of the miraculous growth of the kingdom. If God can use this mustard seed and this corrupt leaven to grow the kingdom of God here on earth, imagine for just one moment what he can do with any of you. Imagine that. Now, all of these parables present a radical challenge to Christianity, especially here in the United States, because the Christian faith is predominantly a middle-class supporting religion. Once again, in this text, Matthew pressures us to consider the nature of our discipleship. If you were to go out and ask most people whether they come to church or not, but if you were to ask the people in this town, what in this society that we live in gives primary support to middle-class morality and good citizenship? Christian flag posed over in the corner, personal responsibility, all of those good things that we want to encourage. Most people, whether they come to church or not, would say the church is the best supporter of those things today. Abundance from the smallest of things, miraculous transformations from trash bush to tree of life, from corrupt leaven to bread enough to feed the multitudes. God's kingdom is like that, according to Jesus. Now, while it is true that mainline churches no longer occupy the social position that they once did, they are no longer the mainline in the way that they were from, say, the early 1900s through about 1950 or so. The mentality of being mainline, however, lingers on in most of our churches, along with the powerful affinity between mainline and conventional. We are a part of that thinking. We are a part of what it means to be mainline today. But with the decline of these mainline churches has also come the decline of attendance and participation at most of these churches as well. And that's exactly what has gone on in this congregation. So these parables that Jesus tells us challenge the mainline mentality by asking, what does it mean to prepare to be a disciple fit for the kingdom of heaven? And if we are living in a society that is basically healthy in the sense of shalom, the sense of health flowing from springs of peace and justice, then one can imagine the church working in sync with that society. The church should help people to be well-adjusted and as well-balanced as they can be. But let's flip that coin over for just a moment. What if society resembles more the Empire of Rome than it does the Kingdom of Heaven, expressing in its politics and its budget the values of social inequality, redemptive violence? So in a sense, helping people to adjust or be balanced so that they might fit into a sick society is not the word of the gospel. And you, I guess, will have to determine where those lines draw. The church's work in every age, more so, I would say, in some ages and in some places than in others, is to form disciples who value the contemporary equivalent of weeds and yeast and thieves and merchants. And that sounds totally ridiculous to our 21st century ears. But that is what Jesus is telling us to do. We cannot conform to a society if that society is not in a position to promote the kingdom of God. See, in the church, I think we want to be able to define what fits within it and what doesn't. And that can get very close to the edge of judgment there. But naturally, there are important formulaic things that we say. For instance, we have the scriptures to keep us on track. We have formulated creeds that we say we believe. We have liturgy in the church. Even in a simple church like this, we still perform the same rituals over and over, week in and week out. And we have our traditions. You know, for me coming in here a couple of years ago, I had to be very careful not to step on the toes of tradition, things that meant very much to you but didn't mean a thing to me at that time. We have our own convictions about baptism, whether we baptize children or we only baptize adults. We have boundaries, and we have built those boundaries in nice, neat rows of carefully tended doctrine and practice throughout the years. So is it any wonder the next two parables tell us of people who gladly gave up everything that they had for the treasure that they found and felt they wanted to possess? The extravagant response of the tenant farmer and the pearl merchant is matched only by the extravagant mustard bush and loaves of bread in the parables that preceded them. Now, this paradox is that a kingdom worth the price of the great pearl or the hidden treasure is not made of silver or gold and really can't be purchased with either of those. It is made of bushes and bread. Let me ask this morning, would you give up everything that you own for a crop of kudzu? That stuff grows by itself without any cultivation, without any tending. You see, these are no simple moral fables, however. Jesus' parables demand such decisions from each of us, like Moses' last words. The parables that he teaches underscore our responsibility to choose God's way. Moses frames it as a choice between life and death, blessing or curse. And Jesus' parables posits the realm of God versus that of the evil one. We are given a choice. We can choose between the good fish or the bad fish. You see, like Moses, Jesus refuses to let us off the hook. The nearness of God's realm challenges us daily to choose that realm above the other. And ironically, because they are so rooted in his word and in his world, Jesus' parables may keep us from literally experiencing the realm in our world all these centuries later. For most of us in this congregation, I'm sure that mustard is found in yellow plastic bottles on the supermarket shelf. Bread comes in plastic bags, and pearls go for discount prices on the home shopping network. But these first century Palestinian parables can literally be as foreign to us as any otherworldly vision of God's choice or God's realm. So in the end, just to keep us honest, and just when we're least expecting it, we also hear the voice of God whispering in our ear. And that's the voice that pushes us beyond our boundaries, forcing us to discern whether they are in fact our boundaries or are they God's boundaries. In this sense, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a tiny little symbol of how God is forever invading our orderly sense of things. It just hides there, in the sack, in the hand, in the church, in the mind of God, like a mustard seed would, like a treasure hidden in a field, like a pearl of great value hidden amidst the rest of the pearls, like the tasty fish hidden among the whole catch. So this morning, my challenge to you is to go out and to find some new parables. And if you can't find them, make them up. What in your world produces the abundance of a mustard seed? In our time, what is like leaven? Disdained as corrupt, but actually an agent of God's transforming power. Like the man plowing a field or the merchant that searches for that pearl. What would everyone in this congregation give up everything that they have in life to possess? You think about that question, it has to be the kingdom of God. Like Jesus, go out and tell new stories to people. Speak timeless truths to people, but couch them in the everyday as if you were telling another parable for Jesus. Look at the world around you through his eyes. Give up looking through your own. And then open your own eyes and ears to his vision of the heaven that is close at hand. Amen.